Psalms 52, verse 1 out of the English Standard Version. The title is "To the Choir Master, a Maskil of David." When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, "David has come to the house of Ahimelech." "Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor. You worker of deceit, you love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. Selah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, 'See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction.' But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. And I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, holy, holy, holy are you. I would ask that you would be very tender and kind with us this morning. We are weak and frail. Our minds are full of other things. And this text is not easy and obvious. And yet in it, Father, is hope for the future for everyone in this room. And so would you protect us from the evil one who would devour this word, distract us. And would you lead us not into temptation, but be very tender. Like this newborn babe, would you just hold us and feed us your word, that you might receive glory by the way we grow in faith and joy in Christ. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'll be honest, I'm not usually overcome by text about Doeg the Edomite. In fact, I trust the reason we're preaching out of Psalms 52 is because all of my hope and belief and trust is that this psalm is what you need today. That this word will do more good for you and your children and your grandchildren or your grandparents than any pithy philosophy I can give you. Any little quote or any little bumper sticker saying that I can hand to you. This psalm about this Doeg, the Edomite, will help you. I believe that, or I'd preach something else. I could come up with other things. I might not be able to come up with them myself. I could steal them from some other good preacher, right? Some good sayings. Something that you would make you laugh and maybe even make you cry if I was really good, like some good speakers, be able to do both. But I'm convinced 100% that this is what will help you the most. And maybe not this so much in particular, which I think it will when we unpack it, but also just the thought of it, that when you wake up tomorrow with the struggles of life and the problems of marriage and parenting and death and bills and surgeries, that your hope won't be in finding a good post that'll encourage you tomorrow. But it'll be a rock solid promise from the Word of God that you've heard preached or that you've read from this Bible. That's my hope. My hope for these children is that they will remember, and when they come across Doeg the Edomite in their Bible, that they'll find comfort in saying, we'll laugh at his destruction. We don't feel comfortable saying that. That's the Word of God we just read. We will laugh when he falls. But to understand this, we have to figure out who in the world this guy is. And what all, just in the title, like a similar one we just preached, we got four people. We got David and Doeg and Saul and Ahimelech and all these people. And so I'm just going to read this narrative, this scripture, and you're going to hear this story. It's pretty plain, and I'll put a few things in there. But then we'll get the context of what David was thinking and what he was experiencing when he was filled with the Spirit of God and put this on paper for us to sing and pray. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 21 in the book of 1 Samuel. It'll be on the screen as we go through it. But in chapter 20, David, who is the son-in-law of a guy named Saul, who is the king of the land. David's his son-in-law, but in the midst of this, David has been anointed the future king. Saul's still king. Saul knows it, and David knows it. So you think your Christmas was awkward? Imagine being at their table, which is exactly what had just happened. He'd fled from the table, and his brother-in-law, Jonathan, the son of the king, says, I'll let you know what Dad's thinking. Well, Dad makes it plain, I'm going to kill my son-in-law, David. I want him dead. So Jonathan, the son, lets David know the plan, and David flees and runs from the king, his father-in-law, running for his life. And when we see here and we pick up the story, the narrative, in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, David comes to a place called Nob, which is just about a mile from Jerusalem, a little village only about a mile away, and to Ahimelech the priest. So this is probably where the tabernacle was. The temple's not yet been built, and they got the tent there. And so all the priests and the leaders in the religious section are on this northern suburb, if you will, of Jerusalem in this town called Nob. And Ahimelech is the priest. And Ahimelech comes out and he meets David, and he's scared because David is the leader of the army because he is a warrior. He's already cut off Goliath's head, and he has already destroyed tens of thousands of men. He is a warrior. And he says, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? Meaning, where's the king? Why are you and the king not together? And David lies to him. And David says to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter of which I send you and with you which I have charged. He lies to him and says, hey, I'm on a secret mission from the king. Doesn't tell him the king wants me dead. So Ahimelech says, okay, you're on a secret mission. David says, I made an appointment with a young man for such a time and a place. Verse 3, now then, what do you have on hand to give me? Give me five loaves of bread and whatever is here. He says, I need some food for sustenance on this secret mission. And the priest said, well, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young man had kept themselves from women. This holy bread is in the tabernacle, and it was bread of presence is what it was called. And it was just made daily and set in the tabernacle, kind of in between man and God, and that he is our bread, and we go to him for our sustenance. And so we see this in the tabernacle to remind us of that. And so every day God had commanded put fresh bread out there, but not anybody could eat it, just priests who was pure. And so he says, well, I have this, I could share it with you, but these men need to be pure. I'll let you understand what that means. And David answered, he said, oh yeah, no women's been, they've been kept of us. We've been on this expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it's an ordinary journey. How much more today? So, oh yeah, we've been away from our wives and women. Everything is fine. We haven't been with women. And so we can eat this bread. We're pure. Probably another lie. They're fleeing at a moment's notice. So the chance that this whole group that's with David weren't with their families or their wives is pretty small. But the priest gives him this bread in verse 6. And there's a certain man there, verse 7. A man of the servants of Saul, he was a shepherd, he was a chief shepherd, really. And he was there that day, and he was detained before the Lord. So he's there worshiping, maybe, or he's unholy, and maybe he has a disease, and the priests are holding him there to make sure he gets pure. We don't know, but we do know this. He at least thought he was obeying the Lord, or he wouldn't have cared that they said, you have to stay here for so many days. Maybe he was praying to the Lord. We don't know. But he was detained by the Lord, meaning he's obeying the law, and he's supposed to be there for some reason. And his name was Doeg the Edomite. So he's not even an Israelite, and yet he is doing some sort of service. And he's the chief shepherd, herdsman. So he's just sitting there watching all of this. And David said to Ahimelech, the priest, he says, have you got a spear or sword? I need a weapon, is what he's saying. He said, I didn't bring any with me because of the king's business. It required haste. Again, a lie. And the priest said, well, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, is behold, it's here, wrapped in cloth back here. David says, give it to me. And he takes it, and he rose and he fled that day from Saul. So the sword that David had cut off Goliath's head with was put into the temple, kind of like a sacrifice. Like, God, you delivered us that day from the Philistines. And the priest says, well, it's here too. David says, give it to me. So he gets that sword. He says, there's no sword like it, and he flees. So David goes, he tells some lies, but, I mean, he is running for his life. And he gets this sword, he gets some sustenance, and he goes on. And he hides in a cave, or before he even gets to a cave, he goes to some other people, and there's a little bit of a narrative in between there. But I want to get back to Doeg and what happened here. Because Saul is furious. Saul knows his own son sold him out and gave David a warning. And he gets on to him. He says, son, you realize God said he's going to be king. That means you won't be. You know, why are you letting him get away? If you'll look in chapter 22 and verse 6, it says, Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. And Saul was sitting in Gibeah. That's his own little home fortress there, under a tamarisk tree. And that's kind of where he stood to judge the people and speak bold like a king would, you know, on the height with a spear in his hand. So you're getting this kingly look, you know. He's at the king's place talking like a king. And Saul says to his servants, hear now, O people of Benjamin, that's his tribe, will the son of Jesse, that's David, give every one of you fields and vineyards, and will he make for you commanders of thousands and commander of hundreds? To all of you have conspired against me, that all of you have conspired against me. He says, is he going to treat you as good as I have? Is he going to bribe you like I have? Your lands, I gave you. Your jobs, I gave you. And here you're going to let him hide? He's calling them all out, saying, you're all against me. He says, no one discloses to me when my own son, Jonathan, makes a covenant with the son of Jesse, his enemy, or so he thinks. None of you is sorry for me or discloses it to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. So he's saying David isn't hiding from him. He's saying David's setting an ambush to kill me. And he's standing there like a king with a sword and saying, is nobody going to do anything about this as David's hiding, waiting to kill me? And that's where we get to Doeg. Doeg the Edomite, remember, he was the one there that saw David get the bread and the sword. He stood by these servants of Saul, and he speaks up. Probably heard land and money and title. So he speaks up and he says, well, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, the village which is actually south of Gibeah, to Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him. It says the priest prayed for him. Now that wasn't in the narrative. That's not true. He says, and he gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. So now Saul's mad, and he sent and summoned Ahimelech the priest and these sons and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, all the men, we find out later, is about 85 guys. They come from this village about a mile away, and comes over and brings him to Saul. And Saul says, "Now hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Well, here I am, my lord." Ahimelech's just being a good servant. He says, "I'm here." Saul said, "Why have you conspired against me?" I bet Ahimelech's like, "What in the world's going on? What are you talking about?" He said, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" He said, "Why are you in conspiracy with David for David to kill me? And you're seeking the Lord on his behalf and giving him food and weapons." And Ahimelech answered the king. He says, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David?" He's telling him, "David ain't trying to kill you. Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I've inquired of God for him?" He said, "He's your son-in-law. He's over the army. Every time he comes through, I pray for him. That's my job. I don't know what you're talking about." "No, let not the king impute anything to his servant. Don't put this on me or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." He said, "I don't know what you're talking about." Verse 16 in chapter 22. And the king said, "You shall surely die." He tells the priest of God, "You're going to die for turning your back against me and conspiring with David." So Saul's telling lies, Saul's believing lies, and now he's condemning a priest to death. "So you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And you can just see Saul in a rage. And the king says to the guard who'd stood by him, he said, "Turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David." And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to him. He tells his army, he says, "Kill these priests, these men of God, just slaughter them." But the servants of the king would not put their hand to strike the priest of the Lord. They're like, "We have a line and we're not crossing it. Killing the priests? Not going to happen. Saul, calm down." Then king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priest. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. That's what the priest wore. That day he killed 85 priests. He takes a sword and he either stabs or chops up 85 priests that served God and that communed with Israel, God and Israel through them, the priests. And he slaughters them. But that's not all. And he slaughters the, in verse 19, "And Nob, the city of the priest, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox and donkey and sheep, and he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David." This Doeg, that's the end of the narrative, this Doeg is wanting something from Saul and is willing to slaughter the priests of God. Slaughter their wives, slaughter their children, and their animals, and the whole village. He kills them with a sword. He kills them with the sword. David hears about this, and he says, when this one that got away, Abiathar, comes to him, he says, "It's all my fault. This is all my fault. Your whole family is dead because of me." And he pens Psalms 52 that we read. So this psalm isn't for, hey, when you're having a bad day, here's a prayer to pray. This psalm is from the heart of a guy filled with the Spirit of God, contemplating that 85 men and their whole families and their whole livelihood has been destroyed because of his lies, because of his running and his inviting them into his mess. And because of the wickedness of Doeg the Edomite. And so what you have here is injustice. We've been hearing a lot over the last few years about injustice, that we have a justice problem in our society. And that's true. But let's be honest, not all injustice is equal. The injustice happening to the unborn is not the same as the injustice happening to this political party or that political party. The injustice that happened to Doeg, or that Doeg inflicted, is not the same as losing your job because you pray at lunch. Not all injustice is equal, and not all injustice you can do anything about. David's on the run for his life. He's hiding in a cave. There's nothing he can do, and he just had, through his circumstance, 85 men and their families murdered. So what do you do in the midst of injustice, and you don't have the inability, or you don't have the ability to do anything about it? It's one thing to be a grown man facing another grown man and someone slapping you on the cheek and having that thought in your head, should I slap him back? And going to scriptures that we'll cover tonight where you should not. In scriptures where something's got to be done. And that's what we'll discuss tonight, is how do we know when to do something and when not to? But let's be honest, what do you do when you're half his size and he slaps you? And there's no way in the world, if you wanted to, you could slap him back. What if you're a female and you're half his size? What if you're a man and the village takes your home, burns your hut, burns your house? There's nothing you can do about it. What are you going to do? Call the police? They were the ones that burnt the house. What do you do in injustice when you have no ability to answer it yourself? That's David's situation, and quickly, a few points to bring out. David calls evil evil. He doesn't let it be anything else. In verse 1, he says, why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? He's just picturing Doeg coming out with blood all over and dripping from his sword, thinking, look what I did. I am amazing. I'm a man. I'm a warrior. After he's murdered these people, he says, why are you boasting? This is evil. David calls evil evil. When an injustice has happened to you, you don't have to, because you're a Christian, say, well, it's good somehow. You don't have to call abuse good. You don't have to call somebody stealing your stuff good. You don't have to call evil good. Evil is evil. And David calls it evil. He says it again in verse 2, talking about this seat. In verse 3, he says, you love evil. And you're trusting in this great evil. In verse 7, is trusting in your riches that you got from doing this. So David calls evil evil, but the next thing David does is he trusts that God is just and watching. In the midst of this, he's hiding in a cave somewhere. And look at verse 5. He is confident that God will break you down. God is watching this. He is going to answer you, Doeg. He will break you down. He goes further. He's going to snatch and tear you from your tent. I just picture a lion going in while some guy's sleeping all comfortable like a king, and a lion just grabbing him and tearing him. There's nothing you're going to do about this, Doeg. God will break you to pieces, and he's going to reach in while you're sleeping in your peace. He's going to snatch you, and he's going to tear you from your house. And in fact, he will uproot you from the land of the living. Say, he's going to kill you, Doeg. You think, as you're marching back with all this blood and bragging and boasting how you have done this great favor for a king, I'm telling you, Doeg, God saw it. He knows it's evil, and he will deal with you justly. David has confidence in that. While he's hiding, fearful for his life, he trusts that God is just and he's watching. He is not saying in this moment, as he does at other times, where are you, God? And David looks forward. He looks at his present situation. And he looks to the future. He says in his own situation, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. An olive tree is rooted. An olive tree is fruitful. An olive tree is looking towards the future. It's productive. He said, I'm like a green olive tree, and I'm in the house of God right now. I am with God, and I'll trust in Him. And then he looks to the future forever and ever and ever. He said, Doeg, your future looks bleak, even though your present looks good. And he says, my present looks fine, but my future looks great. He looks at the future of his saints when he says, I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly ones. So the people of faith are going to see this and how I'm waiting and trusting on you, and it's good for them. And he's looking at the future of the wicked. God will break you down. He will. This is all future tense. He will snatch you. He will uproot you. You rest tonight in your tent, Doeg, but your time is limited. And he thanks God in verse 9 for future justice. I will thank you forever because you have done it. He's considering it done, but I will thank you forever and ever, and I will wait. David, in the midst of this great and grand, disgusting injustice, takes comfort that God will set it aright. That God sees the evil, He will do the just thing and destroy Doeg, and he will hope in the Lord, he will wait on the Lord, and God's church will actually be strengthened through this great injustice. And David is thankful for it. Thankful for God's future justice. Well, we haven't had 85 people in our family destroyed, or we haven't brought about the death of 85 people and their families. But I'm not silly. I know there's injustice goes on. I know that most of the evil that happens, even in our good society, doesn't get taken care of. I know even when you're little and you're in school, somebody cuts in line and they're bigger and nothing you can do about it. I know I have children and I was one. I know that you take each other's toys. There's nothing you can do about it. Or somebody just breaks your stuff out of spite. I don't know if anybody else's children might do that, but I did. I was ornery. I knew how to get even. I was a pain. But then those things grow up. We see that in children, but I know what the workforce is like. I know what marriage is like. I know what living in a community is like. When things happen, there's nothing you can do about it, and you've been done wrong. You've been done wrong. I know bosses lie on paperwork. I know employees lie on paperwork. I know some of you probably lie on paperwork, and it's hurting other people. There's evil happening in our midst. But not only that, we, even in this affluent society, there's abuse happens all the time. Women and children taken advantage of. The person never brought to justice. What do we do? We might not be David, but it sure feels like we live in a world full of Doegs. You know why it feels that way? Because we live in a world full of Doegs. We live in a world full of people. The majority of the world now believes that might is right. If you're strong enough to do it, you define what is right and what can be done. And whole societies where if you're strong enough, you take your neighbor's stuff, and it's just okay. You abuse them. You take advantage of them. Our dear friends in India, that nation that we hoped 10 years ago when we started was getting brighter and brighter, is getting dimmer and dimmer by the moment. That a group of men can abuse a young girl on a train in front of everybody and nothing happen. Not even an outcry. It's injustice. We live in a society of Doegs. But what we can do is we can call it evil. This is just some little simple things. We don't have to swallow it. We can say, that's wrong. We can walk into the room when one kid took the other kid's toy and say, it's wrong, they shouldn't have took that. It is wrong, you're right. It's wrong. All the way up the line to where when someone sits with you at the lunch table or in your living room and says, you ain't going to believe what they did. You can say, that's wrong. It's wrong. It's evil. It's wicked. You don't have to try to put a sunshine on the wickedness of this world. it's wicked, and it's okay to call it that. But we can also trust in God's eye and in His justice. See, we are from this society, when we think about someone slapping someone on the cheek, we're the ones that know, we've been told, don't slap back. And we just get stuck on that thought of, well, when is it time, when is it not time? And we'll have great discussion tonight about what to do in those situations. But what we don't think about is how often you get slapped on the cheek and there's nothing you can do about it. We can trust in God. You can trust that God's eye is on it and His justice will deal with it. Just like David, hiding in a cave, confident that God will punish Doeg. God will take care of this. It is the right thing to do. And we can look to the future and we can be thankful and we can hope. We can remind ourselves of the truth in verse 1. The steadfast love of the Lord endures all the day. When David penned that, he was hiding for his life. And yet he was confident. God's mercy, God's steadfast love, His loving kindness endures all the time. And that's when you need that truth the most. When it looks like it the least is when you have to know God is faithful and steadfast and He loves you. We can cling to that promise. So what do we do? What do we do? We do that. We're going to put our hope in the Lord. We're going to put our trust in Him. Romans 12, 19 says, this is Paul's command towards the end of the book, after the gospel has been explained and you're new creatures, he said, beloved, never avenge yourselves. It means never take revenge. Never take revenge. Never avenge yourselves. Believe it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We don't have to know all the nuts and bolts of that, but you can know the truth of, I will repay, says the Lord. You can know that. Whatever evil has taken place, you can know God will deal with it. And you can take comfort in that. From 1 Timothy 5:24, here's one of the things that really helps me when I get fearful of what Doeg might do to me or my family. These two scriptures, one from 1 Timothy 5:24, the sins of some people are conspicuous, meaning they're evident or they're open beforehand, to some other translation. Some people's sins are everybody knows about. He says, they go before them into the judgment. They meet God and everybody already knew what a scoundrel they was. He said, but other sins, they appear later. But they appear later at the judgment. He says, some people, we all know what they did and they have to go meet God about that. Some people, we don't have a clue what they did, but they have to go meet God about that. That needs to comfort you. When you worry about what you don't have control over, God does. That sin that you can't fight off, that they're committing against you, God will bring it up at the judgment. And death won't even help them escape. In Hebrews 9:27, just as it appointed for man once to die, and after this comes judgment. After this comes judgment. That means he might die, but he's going to be resurrected. And he's going to be judged for what he did. You can trust God to see these things, to deal with them rightly. But just a warning here, because not everybody in here is the abused. I can't help but think that some in here might be doing wicked things to someone else. And so I just want to insert a warning to you. God is watching, and He will rip you out of your tent and destroy you. He will make it right. He will judge you. You will be judged by Him for whatever you think you're hiding from everybody else. It's futile to run and hide from God. The last thing is what has been accomplished in Christ. Christ has purchased for you redemption from evil. Redemption from committing evil, redemption from the evil you've already committed and redemption from the evil that's been committed against you. In union with Jesus Christ, we are not who we once were. For those of us that have been wicked, that's great news. That's not who we are. I'm in Christ. I'm a child of God. For those of us that have had wicked done to us, that's not who we are. We're united in Christ. We're a child of God. Everything is made brand new. Your past is made brand new in Jesus Christ. Brand new through His power. Through the hope in the resurrection, we see that He will make all things right. And we hope in Acts 24:15, in the truth that there will be a resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust. So I know that this psalm is this odd thing about Doeg the Edomite. Some of you have been built up by it today, knowing that David cried out, "I will trust in the Lord in the midst of this." Some of you might not need it for a while. But we need the truth that God sees, God is just, and He will make it right. Without those truths, we'll go insane. Without those truths, we will spend our time thinking, how can I get even? How can I make them pay? And it will consume you. It's not that they don't have to be repaid. They will. God will do it. And it's okay to take comfort in that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we confess that Your loving kindness endures all day long, forever and ever, and we will give thanks to it forever and ever. Father, I can't fathom the feeling of hiding in a cave knowing that a whole village was slaughtered because of my acts and not being able to do anything about it. But I can fathom hearing about our brothers and sisters and continents all over this country being persecuted, abused, and murdered, and not being able to do anything about it. Not being able to find people in government to even care. I can fathom, Father, millions of the unborn gone. And it's just a debate topic that may or may not come up. There's nothing we can do about it. But You can, Father. You see all things. I don't know what everyone in this room has dealt with, Father, but You do. I know how You've been tender to me in Christ, and I would just ask that You would meet them in Jesus Christ, every individual in this room, where and how they need it for grace this morning. And I thank You for giving David faith to trust You even in the midst of this horrible, unjust, helpless situation. We call on You to be there for us in those same situations. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.